All right, well, this is Huerfano Community Bible Church. We emphasize the word Bible. And you know, there's a lot of churches nowadays, and maybe you've even been in one, that really have not much use for the Bible. You don't see people walking in the door with one in their hand. You don't see the preacher have one up at the pulpit. Now, we, having been in this church, most of us for a while, we know that the Bible is emphasized above any other book, and rightly so. It holds the words of life. And we're going to discuss a little bit about the Bible, just in case you might come from a background where the Bible has not been emphasized as it is here. We're going to talk about the incentive for studying the Bible, but first I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Heavenly Father, add your blessing to this study of your Word this morning, please. And we'll thank you for it. We know that it's an important topic, Lord. This book is your book. It's incomparable, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we have the Bible in front of us. John declares that the Word is equivalent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great truth. This is one reason why probably the main reason the Bible is held up in such high esteem, especially around here. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ values His Word above His own name. Now, what's the incentive for studying the Word? Let's just talk about that for a minute. There's plenty of excuses for not studying it, right? Maybe it's easier said than done, but people open the book and they start reading and they think, oh my gosh, or where do I even start, you know? Maybe the print's too small. Maybe you just need to get a larger print Bible. Maybe that would help. I've looked at a lot of Bibles where I can't even see the, you know, I'm just, it's tough, I know. But if you're really intent on studying the Bible, it'll happen. If you're kind of wishy-washy about it, then any excuse will kind of do, right, for you not to continue to study it or not to even start. But we should diligently study the Bible. The Bible has incredible value in every walk of life. And I've got something here to read concerning that. Here we go. It says, "A collector of rare books ran into an acquaintance who told him he had just thrown away an old Bible that he found in a dusty old box. He happened to mention that somebody or other had printed it. 'Not Gutenberg,' gasped the collector. 'Yes, that was it.' 'You idiot, you've thrown away one of the first books ever printed, a copy recently sold at auction for $500,000. "Oh, I don't think this book would have been worth anything close to that much," replied the man. "It was scribbled all over in the margins by some guy named Martin Luther." Yeah, you just never know, right? Well, I got some facts about the Bible that you may not know. According to Gideon's website, and this is a statistic that was published in 2013, 6,001,500,000 copies of the Bible have been printed so far. 1,400 different languages. It has survived many attempts to destroy it. It's still the top-selling book in the world, but people still avoid the studying of the book anyway. Like I said before, many churches rarely reference it. They don't actively encourage the reading of the Bible from the pulpit. You know, it's something that this church places a priority on. And we're going to find out a few more reasons why we do that. Now, I'll tell you what, why study it? Well, you might learn something, right? Let's just look at a few things that you may not know about the Bible. The Bible has 31,102 verses and 1,189 chapters. The shortest verse is John 11:35, Jesus wept. The longest verse, Esther 8:9. Longest chapter, Psalm 119. Shortest chapter, Psalm 117. Shortest book, 3 John. Longest book is the Psalms. Most used word, the. T-H-E. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by approximately 40 different authors. And if you study the Bible, you know that's a miracle in itself right there. 9 out of every 10 people own a Bible, according to this statistic. The complete Bible has been translated into over 500 languages. I mentioned 1,400 languages earlier. That was just the New Testament translation. Have you ever taken the time to read your Bible cover to cover? Well, assuming your Bible is 1,000 pages long, not counting study notes, and you read a page every 5 minutes, it should take you 84 hours or just under 3.5 days to read the whole thing. Now, I know a lot of us in here have sat down with a book we just couldn't put down. We just read it cover to cover, right? Your wife or your husband's there, like, looking at you like, are you going to do anything else today, you know? I got to get this book read, honey. It's good. I can't put it down. Some other trivia. Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years old. 6 other people also lived to be over 900 years old. Adam, 930. Seth, 912. Enosh is 905. Canaan, 910. Jared, 962. And Noah lived to be 950 years old. 7 people committed suicide in the Bible. List them off. There are 10 places where people were raised from the dead in the Bible. Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. A dead man came to life when his body was set on by the dead bones of Elisha. Jesus raised a widow's son. He raised the daughter of Jairus. Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus was resurrected. Many dead saints came out of their graves after Jesus' resurrection. Peter raised Tabitha, and Paul raised Eutychus. Dogs are mentioned 41 times in the Bible. Cats are never mentioned. Amen. Everyone spoke the same language until the incident at the Tower of Babel. Noah's Ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high, and had 3 stories, according to Genesis 6:15. Goliath's armor weighed 125 pounds. According to 1 Samuel 17. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. James was the first apostle who was martyred. Miriam is the first woman recorded singing in the Bible. 2 men never died in the Bible. Enoch and Elijah. Every quote Jesus used against Satan was from the book of Deuteronomy. Amen basically means so be it. So when you say, oh, amen, you're saying, so be it. When the king of Nineveh called the people to repent, even the animals were to fast and be covered in sackcloth. This is in the book of Jonah. Do you remember that story when Jonah was sent to preach to the Ninevites and he decided not to? Got on a boat, went the other direction, got in a shipwreck, got swallowed by a great fish or a whale, and finally ended up on shore, went back into Nineveh. And he didn't look too good. In fact, he looked like he'd been through hell. Amen. And so the people there were more inclined to listen to him at that point. And so the king decided that everybody was going to repent, even the animals. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. There are 12 books in the Bible. Let's start with J. The disciples were called Christians for the first time at Antioch in Acts 11. 26. The law, there are 613 articles in the law. So anybody tells you that they obey the law, you know, they probably can't even name, well, if they can name 10 of them, that's doing something. The time period of the book of Genesis spans more time than all the rest of the Bible combined. There are approximately 34 false gods mentioned in the Bible. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist before becoming Jesus' disciple. So Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was the apostle of John the Baptist before he became the apostle of Jesus. And that's how Peter got introduced to him, too. Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. God told the Israelites no animal of the sea could be eaten unless it had fins and scales. So that, no calamari, Carol, I'm sorry. Psalm 111 is an example of an acrostic psalm. Each line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet from beginning to end, 22 letters. Other examples of acrostics can be found in Psalms 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 112, and on. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. Timothy, of course, was a disciple of Paul the Apostle. There was an unnamed river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, which parted into four more rivers, Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. And so that kind of gives us an idea of where approximately where the Garden of Eden was. Because as we know, the Tigris, at least the Tigris and Euphrates, still exist today. The only angels mentioned by name in the Bible are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Jesus had at least four brothers. Their names were James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, as well as some sisters. James and Jude wrote books of the Bible. Lawyers are mentioned 8 times in the Bible. Only Zenas is mentioned by name. Now, David had a praise team of 4,000 men. Now, that's a loud service, guys. That's a loud service. Noah lived for 350 years after the flood. Horses are mentioned 156 times in the Bible. I'm almost through with this. There were 30,000 Israelites who helped build God's temple. They worked in shifts. 10,000 worked for 1 month, and then they had 2 months off, according to 1 Kings. 150,000 laborers cut and carried the stone used to build the temple in 2 Chronicles. And so that's just a little of what you might learn if you study the Bible, see? But, you know, what's the main reason we really study the Bible? Well, we have a commandment to do so, don't we? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm sure a lot of people know this verse by heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this verse is the key to biblical interpretation. And of course, this is a King James version of the verse. Now, if you have a different Bible than the King James version, it's not going to say that. It's not going to tell you to study. It's not going to tell you to rightly divide the word either. But we're going to focus on that King James version of the verse. This verse tells us what to study. It tells us to study the word. It tells us why to study, to become a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Amen? Yep. And how to study. You rightly divide the word. That's how you study the book. Now, let's look at the word study for just a moment. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. And this is another commandment from the Bible to study the word. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So the Bible exhorts us to study the word for the purpose of growth. Spiritual growth is going to be impossible if you're not in the Bible on a regular basis. Let's look at Psalm 119. Let's turn over there. Look at another passage. It's a great psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119. Start at verse 1. And I'm going to read 1 through 11 here. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now the word has the power to give us the power to not sin against the Lord. The word tells us exactly how to act. Amen. It tells you what the commandments are, what God expects of you, what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of you as a Christian. There's really no question. When you get in this book and study it, you will have no question about what your conduct will be in any certain situation. Again, thy word have I hidden my heart. Excuse me. Sorry, Bob. Whatever you put in your heart, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. So when you put in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth, and that's a rule. It's something you can't get around. It works in the negative side of things too. If you immerse yourselves in things that you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't be looking at, you shouldn't be listening. Heck, you know, you turn on the news, folks. You know, it's all it is bad news, right? I sit there and I watch that Fox News for about 5 minutes. I'm thinking, why am I even watching this? I haven't heard one good thing in the last 5 minutes, and I haven't heard one good thing on that station in a long time, folks. They may be telling us the truth, and that's fine. But you know what? I only need so much of that kind of truth. This is the truth I need right here in my life. This is the one that gets me through every single day. This is the one that helps me decipher all that junk that I hear on the TV or anywhere else in this world. And so this is the one you want to get into. Study this. Let's turn it over to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We'll look at something else on studying here. Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, meditating day and night, folks, that's the goal we should all have. We should be meditating on his word day and night. Amen? So study to show thyself approved. Let's look at approved, shall we? What does it exactly mean to be approved? Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Skip down to 33. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So being approved unto God, number one, he's expecting you to act a certain way. And one of those ways is to give up the things that you formerly held dear, that are worldly things. Give those things up. Delight yourself in his law. And then you will be an approved workman. Now, workman, if we look at just at the word workman, we know that our works will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? It has nothing to do with your salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so your salvation does not have anything to do with works. We need to keep that in mind. But after you're saved, you have a responsibility to work as the Lord would have you work. He's not going to just let you sit on the easy chair after you get saved. He's got a job for you to do. He's going to let you know what it is. When you're in this word, you're going to know how you're supposed to act when you're doing that job. I mean, it's all here, folks. There's never any question. Rightly dividing. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit, but that is another sermon, as Jim says. Now, the Bible was written for all classes of people and for our learning, but is not addressed to all people in general. Part is addressed to Jews, part is addressed to Gentiles, and part is addressed to the church. Now, if you're a living, breathing human being, you are in one of those three classes. Amen. You're either a Jew, you're an unsaved Gentile, or you are in the Church of Christ, body of Christ. And as I say, this is which these are the classes which all humanity is divided. And so when you're reading the Word of God, you need to keep in mind that these books have been addressed to certain groups of people. For example, the Old Testament, the church is not mentioned. Now, you can read the Old Testament, you can glean a lot of valuable information from the Old Testament. But you cannot take a doctrine such as the law and try to apply it to the body of Christ right now. It just is, it's not going to happen. It doesn't work. It's not even possible for it to work. There's no sacrificial system in place that the Jews had in the Old Testament for the remission of sins. We have Jesus Christ who's paid the entire price for our sins. Amen? There's nothing else you'd really need to worry about. You know, once you get saved, then you start your work. But your salvation is set. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here. Let's turn over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We're going to get a little bit of a description of what the Word really is. What is the Word? Psalm 138, verse 2. We mentioned this verse earlier. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So the Lord places the value of his word above his own name. So that must mean something, right, folks? I mean, this is an important book. You know, any church that doesn't stress this book is totally missing the point. Amen. We've got to stay in it. Let's look at in John 1:1. We already looked at the Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word's also compared to seed. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Most of you know this parable. Jesus taught them a parable, and verse 4, it says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. And so the disciples were kind of a little bit confused by the parable, but Jesus explained it to them later in this, starting there in verse 14. So what is the sower sowing? He calls it seed originally, but the seed is the word. So the word is compared to seed. It's also compared to a lamp. Let's look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's a lot of references to the Word in Psalm 119. It's an excellent reference. Verse 105. This is a great verse. You ought to have this on your refrigerator. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's compared. The word is compared to a lamp and it's compared to light. I go down to verse 140 in Psalm 119. Down to verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It's pure. The word of God is pure. Go down to 160. Verse 160, same psalm. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know, the word is true, folks. If you try to find anything else in this world to compare to the Bible, it's just not going to happen. This Bible is true. It's reliable. It's pure. It's a lamp unto your feet. It'll tell you exactly how you're supposed to live your life. It's very important to get into this Word. I know a lot of us study the Word, and we have Bible studies here, and that's the reason we do, is so that we can get into the Word on a regular basis. We place the Bible as the priority in this church. And we're just talking about the reason we do that. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. We'll look at another description of the Word. Titus chapter 1. And verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so the word is described as faithful. There's many attributes to the word of God, and one of the greatest is that it is faithful. You know, it's faithful to the Lord is faithful to the word, and vice versa. Now the Lord has also already stated that he holds his word above his own name. Now, this word is given to us, and it's, you know, if you really think about it, it's amazing that we even have this word. Because you look around at the rest of the world, and what do they have? We have the word of God. We have the truth in front of us, and it obliges us also to share that word with others. Amen? Because otherwise they have no hope. Philippians 2:16, let's look there. One more reference here. It's called the Word of Life, holding forth the Word of Life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It's verse 16, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's the Word of Life. There is no other. There is none other in this world. The book of Revelation pronounces a blessing on all who read it. Revelation 1:3. It also gives us the assurance of salvation. Next to being saved, the most important thing to a believer is knowing that he or she has been saved, is the present possessor of everlasting life that will never fade away, never die out, and never be taken away. Amen? Romans 11:29. Let's look there real quick. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means he's not an Indian giver, folks. He's not going to take back what he gave you. It doesn't matter what you do. Okay, you make that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him. Put your faith in him. He's not going to turn his back on you. It doesn't matter, folks. And that foundation is so important. Let's look at Romans 6:23 also. Romans 6:23. Part of the Romans Road. If you witness to people using the Romans Road, this is one of the verses in it. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And so he's not going to take that gift back. So when you witness to people, make sure you stress that point. It is a gift from God. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you just stand in line and wait for a certain period of time. It's something that's a gift. Now, if you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you believe 100% in your heart that you will never lose your salvation, that's going to make you a much better witness. Okay? You're going to be able to, your confidence level is going to go way up, folks. Amen. But if you get up in the morning and you say, boy, you know, I don't know, I think I might have lost my salvation because of what I said to that guy on the phone yesterday. Then what's that going to do for your, you know, how is that going to motivate you to get out and share the Word of God with somebody if you think that the Lord's going to take it away from you at any given moment? Amen. You know, that's just, it doesn't happen that way, folks. Amen. You've got to believe that. And the Bible is full of verses that prove that. Now, I was talking to Paul. I don't see him here today. But he said that he had a friend of his that was concerned, and he was convinced that we could lose our salvation. Well, if you take verses out of Hebrews, which is written to Hebrews, we're not Hebrews, we're the part of the Church of Christ. Remember the three groups? Okay. Now, Hebrews has great stuff in it for us. But one of the things you cannot take out of it is the verses that refer to people losing their salvation. Now, this is something that can happen in the Great Tribulation. Amen. That's when it's Amen. That's when that book is designed for. I should say written for the people in the Great Tribulation. Now, once you understand that you can be saved and never lose your salvation, well, I tell you what, it's just like a whole new, it's a brand new day. Amen. I was saved back in 1963 at a Billy Graham crusade. I went through several churches in my life. Some of them preached that you could lose it. I tell you what, it didn't do me any favors. I mean, it didn't help me a bit to think that that could happen. Because if I thought I could lose it, I was always wondering if, when I lost it, and then I was always wondering, well, how do I get it back? And how, when do I know if I did get it back? I mean, it's, the whole thing's ridiculous, you know? And so this is something I'm stressing, and this is what the book teaches. If you study this book like we've been talking about today, you will realize that in your own heart without any doubt at all, that you cannot lose your salvation, folks, you know? He's our Father in heaven. Any of you here going to disown your kid because they do something you don't like? Well, I'd have to disown all three of my boys. But that's not going to happen, right? They're still my boys. I still love them. If they get thrown in jail, I'm going to go down and visit them. I'm going to, you know, whatever it takes. Our Heavenly Father is so much better at that than we are. Amen. He's always there for us. So don't ever, I just want to get that point out there, folks, because it has to do not only with what we're talking about today, studying, but also with witnessing. And that's another thing we stress in this church is witnessing. We've got tracks out there. You take those tracks with you. You're standing on solid ground. You know where you're at in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can share the gospel with these people without reservation, without any little dark cloud over your head because you think, wow, I'm in trouble, or I could be in trouble, or maybe I'm in trouble, or I was in trouble, whatever it is. See? And so I just want to stress that. A few more things on our assurance of salvation is based on three things that God has given us. He's given us the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has moved into us, into our lives. He speaks peace and rest to our souls. Let's look at Romans 8:16. Just a couple pages farther there. 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have that, it's an ongoing discourse between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. He's there within us. He resides within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave. Okay? Once he's in there, he's not going to leave, folks. It's not going to happen. It is based on what God said in his word. Let's look at John 1:12. Let's look at John 1:12. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now you notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, unless they mess up. Does it? You got to keep that in mind, folks. That don't try to put something in there that's not there. If you ever question your salvation, you know, there's so many verses. All you got to do is look. All you got to do is study. Right? Okay? And we have a love for the brethren. There's a lot of love in this church, and I appreciate it more than anybody maybe, but there's a love that is described. Let's look at it in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I cannot honestly say that every church I went into, I felt love. In fact, it seems like, and it's not coincidental, the ones that do not stress the Bible, love is one of the things that's really missing. Let's look at First John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And so we're exhorted to love each other, of course. But this is another way you know that you are saved. Okay? You have a love for the brethren. It's kind of a supernatural thing. And that's one thing I'm so proud of this church for. And I know Jim is too. We have that love. We have the love for all these missionaries that are around here. We give our money. We give our time if we can. Let's look one more reference here. Psalm 103:12. Psalm 103:12. Remember, we said that sin is no longer an issue in regards to salvation. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now we also have 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now we sin every day. I mean, if you look at Romans 7, Paul is talking about himself. He's a mess. I mean, he wants to do one thing and he does the opposite. And he wants to do this thing over here and he ends up doing this. I mean, this describes perfectly what we go through on a daily basis as Christians. We're in this body of death. We have needs, desires, whatever you want to call it, and it keeps raising its ugly head. You know, we're spiritually alive. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We have the Word that we can study to remind us how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to talk. But still, we're all going to fall down. I mean, it just happens, folks. Paul fell down all the time. You think Paul's in heaven?
Amen.
Absolutely, right? And so, as you go through your life, go through on a daily basis, let's just remember that studying your Bible should be a priority in your life. And just remember also that the promises in there of our salvation being permanent are without a doubt. Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand, in fact. Let's stand together.